We're going to continue our study of the books of the Bible, going through each one. We've gotten up to the book of Philemon. The only interesting thing is that Andrew Long had done a lesson not all that long ago about Philemon, but we're going to have it again because I want to go through my series and get each one done. But as we go through the book, I like to lay out at least a little bit of the background for it. Near the end of Paul's third journey, he had visited churches to relieve the famine that had stricken Judea. And he asked for them to gather up funds to send down to Judea to help the brethren there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16... 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection may be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you just now in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for an effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now, as Paul continued to encourage the churches to gather those funds, several of those churches sent representatives to travel with Paul. And if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting with verse 16. "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel have spread through all the churches. And not only this, he has been also appointed by the churches to travel with us in this precious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner, my fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and for our reason for boasting about you." So what we do know is that Paul was planning a trip. He was planning to go down to Judea. There were several men that were appointed by churches to go with Paul. Titus is mentioned in particular. But if we go to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and in verse 1, we see several of those people who were traveling with Paul named. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, and taking his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Piraeus, and Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia." So we have listed here several men that were traveling with Paul, but I want you to take special note of Aristarchus and Timothy and Tychicus. Those three particular men. Because they keep showing up in the travels that Paul has. Now, while Paul was in Jerusalem, with having delivered that funds, Paul was then arrested and then spent several years, about 2 years, in prison in Palestine. He is then eventually sent to Rome for a trial because they were going to turn him over to the Jews, and he appealed to Caesar. And in Acts chapter 27, starting with verse 1, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to the centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Amerithian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And the next day we put in a sedum, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed for him to go to his friends and receive care. So again, same person is mentioned. And notice also Luke says we in this passage. So Luke is also traveling with Paul at this time. Now from the prison in Rome, Paul spent there about 2 more years in that prison. So the total, he's in prison about 4 years. But 2 more years in Rome, Paul wrote 4 letters of our New Testament, which we talked about before. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All written from that prison while he was in Rome. The Philippian letter was believed to have been written later than the other three because it talks about him getting out soon. The other ones don't mention how long he would be in prison, other than he was in prison. Now, those 3 letters, the Ephesians letters, the Colossian letter, and the Philemon letter, were basically delivered by Tychicus. There wasn't regular mail service back then. You didn't go to the post office and drop off your letters and have them delivered where you want them to go. You sent letters by a trusted messenger. Okay. That messenger not only delivered the formal letter, but usually he was able to fill in the details and able to answer questions that people had about what was in the letter from his personal knowledge about the situation. So you not only sent a letter that actually told, but you also sent somebody along that could answer all the questions that would arise from that letter. And we know Tychicus was the messenger specifically for the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. And verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother, the faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. This is what Tychicus' duties were. He not only brought Paul's letter, but he was sent specifically to answer any questions. Why Tychicus? Well, we already saw. He's been with Paul now for quite a while. He traveled all the way from the Macedonia region down into Greece, back up to Macedonia, down into Syria, down to Jerusalem. While Paul was in prison, after he left prison at least, he was still traveling with him. Tychicus has been staying with Paul this whole time. He knows what's going on and can talk about the situation. In Colossians 4 and in verse 7, it says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, whom is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So here we are actually told there's a second messenger as well, Onesimus, who is being sent along to fill in all the information that needs to be known. Now, Tychicus is not mentioned in the letter to Philemon. But it is assumed that the letter to Philemon was written and sent about the same time because it names the same set of people. Okay, we already take note that, well, most all the letters from Paul are sent from Paul, but both the letter to Colossians, to the Colossians, and Philemon both say that this is from Paul and Timothy. Not all of Paul's letters say it's from both. Now, the letter to Ephesians doesn't just says Paul. But the Colossian letter and the Philemon letter both say it's from Paul and Timothy in the first verses. Both mention Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 7, but I'm going to read Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians 1, 7. But in Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras is familiar with the Colossians and the people at Colossae. The letter to Philemon also tells us that Epaphras was in prison with Paul. So take a look at Philemon. If you want to keep your fingers between Philemon and Colossians, we are going to go back and forth quite often between these letters for a little bit. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Okay. Now, in the next verse, it says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. There's Aristarchus again. These men are also with Paul at this time. Well, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And down in verse 14 of Colossians 4 and verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. There's the same four gentlemen again mentioned. So we got five people mentioned common between those two letters. There's another one that's mentioned. Archippus is mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And in Philemon, verse 2, it says, let me find verse 2 here. And to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Where Philemon is where Archippus is. Okay. And then they're mentioned in all three letters. In Ephesians 3, we won't take time to read it. But Ephesians 3, verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1, Ephesians 6, verse 20, all mention that Paul's in prison. Colossians 4, verse 18 also says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. In Philemon chapter verse 9, Philemon verse 9, again it says, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am a person as Paul, the aged, also now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And of course we already mentioned Onesimus. He's mentioned in Colossians 4 verse 9, and most of Philemon is about Onesimus. It's written to Philemon, but it's about Onesimus. If you look at Philemon verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I begotten in my imprisonment. What we conclude then is Philemon and Colossians were delivered at about the same time. They had the same messengers, Tychicus and Onesimus. They address, they're from the same people. Same people are with Paul. Same people are mentioned all the way through it, same circumstances. And so this is why they conclude that Colossians and Philemon are written at the same time. and probably were delivered about the same time. In fact, Colossians 4 and verse 16, which is what we're going to talk about a little bit, it says, when this letter is read to you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Now, here's a mention of a letter to the Laodiceans. Now, most people look at that verse and say, oh, we're missing a book out of our Bibles. Because we got letters to Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and all those other places, but we don't have a letter to the Laodiceans. And so most people have read this verse and said, oh, we lost a letter somewhere along the line. Because it mentions a letter to the Laodiceans that's supposed to be shared with the brethren at Colossae. Now, this is really surprising if you think about it, because given the fact that the early Christians were very careful with the letters that were written by the apostles. Those things that were inspired by God, they were very, very careful with in copying. They made sure that these letters, these words of God, were preserved. Jesus mentions this in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There's a promise here that Christ's teachings would not disappear. And in Peter's writings, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 verse 24, it says, all flesh is like grass, and all is glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. God's word endures forever. It's a promise. Now think about it. If we lost a letter that was written by Paul to one of the Colossians that's actually mentioned in the Bible, two congregations knew about it. The one at Colossae and the one at Laodicea knew about it. It's very disturbing if we actually lost that letter. So before we get in here, I want you to consider what happened to the letter to the Laodiceans. See, there's a hint that's presented to us going back to Colossians 4, verse 16 and 17. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And for you, on your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Here's a hint. When the Colossians go to exchange letters, they are instructed to remind Archippus to do his duty as a minister. We already noted Archippus is mentioned as a fellow soldier in the house of Philemon, where the church meets. Now, many commentators state that the church of Colossae met in Philemon's house. But think about that for a moment. If that's true, then Archippus would be the minister at Colossae. He would have heard the words of Paul when he read the letter to the Colossians. Why would the Colossians be told to speak to Archippus when they exchanged letters with the Laodiceans, if Archippus already read the letter before there was the exchange? That wouldn't make sense. The only way it makes sense is Archippus is with the Laodiceans. And the Colossians are told, when you exchange letters, by the way, in that exchange, Archippus is expected to be there, and tell him, I said, fulfill your duty as a minister. Archippus will be with the Laodiceans. That would make much more sense. Another hint or objection is that Colossians 4 verse 15 mentions brothers in Laodicea and a church that meets in Nympha's house. Let's go to Colossians 4 verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Well, it's assumed by a lot of people that Nympha's house was in Laodicea. But I want you to notice the greeting. The way it's worded is much clearer in the Greek, but it's still clear in the English. The greeting is that there are two greetings being asked to give. Greet the brethren in Laodicea and the church in Nympha's house. Two different greetings. Either Paul is repeating the same greeting, or he's talking about greeting two different groups of people. In Colossians 4 and verse 13, Colossians 4 verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Okay. In other words, what Paul's saying is there's a church here in Colossae. Down in the corner here is in this map. Okay. Hierapolis is across the river, and it is about 6 miles from Laodicea, from one side of the river valley to the other side. The two towns were in viewing distance of each other. They were 6 miles apart, but there's a deep valley for the river that flows between them. Colossae is in 11 miles from Laodicea. From here to Laodicea is about 11 miles. And it's about 13 miles from Colossae up to Hierapolis. We got three communities all by this one river within about 13 miles total of each other. Well, within 13 miles of each other. Okay. If you think about it, if Paul is saying, greet the churches in Laodicea and the brethren in Nympha's house, it makes more sense that he's talking about the group in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Those are the two groups that he's talking about, because we know there's churches there. He's writing to Colossae, so he's already made his greetings to them. Now he says, give greetings to this group and this group, who are all in the same neighborhood. They would be talking with each other. They would be doing things. They're getting together, sometimes traveling through, just like we do with neighboring congregations here as well. In fact, the closeness of these three towns also then explains Paul's statement about Onesimus. Go back to Colossians 4, verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They'll inform you about the whole situation. It's likely that Onesimus was born in Colossae. Now, sometimes you'll see people suggest that Paul's stating that Onesimus is a Christian and their brother to those in Colossae. But we have to, when we get into Philemon, we'll see this in a moment. Onesimus became a Christian while as a runaway slave. He was on the lam in Rome. He wasn't a member of the church in Colossae. He became a member of the church when he ran away to a region that was well over 1,000 miles away. And he's just now coming back. Now, one other objection that's sometimes brought up is, well, wait a minute, Philemon is a personal letter. Because what I'm basically trying to say is the letter to the Laodicea is Philemon. But somebody feels, wait a minute, Philemon is a personal letter. And it talks about the letter to the church at Laodicea. But first off, read Philemon's. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And notice who is addressed to. We call it the letter to Philemon because Philemon is the main one addressed. But notice who's addressed to. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And to Apaphy, our sister. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in their house. Who's the letter to Philemon written to? Philemon. Apaphy, which is probably Philemon's wife, is what most people guess. Archippus, which is probably the name of the minister, the preacher there. And to the church that meets. See, Philemon is a personal letter in one sense, but is also a letter to a church. Its personal contents explains Paul's reference then in Colossians 4. Go back to that one again. And notice how it's worded. It's not worded just exactly the way you would think. Colossians 4 and verse 16. When this letter is read among you, the letter to the Colossians, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. There was a letter that was read in the church at Laodicea, but it doesn't say it was for necessarily the church at Laodicea. It wasn't a general letter. It was a letter that was read in Laodicea. He just calls it the letter that comes from Laodicea. And now I want to, with that with a background, if you think about this, and why these two communities are tied so closely, we want to look at a personal letter that Paul makes very public. See, Onesimus is a runaway slave. We've got to take note of that. By Roman law, we have records of this. His master could do anything he wanted to punish him for running away. That includes torture or making an example of him by killing him. See, Rome had very, very strict laws about slavery. People were made slaves, and when a slave ran away, that was basically a death sentence. That was it. Onesimus probably ran to Rome, which is 1,200 miles away, by trying to hide in a big, huge city. It's been like going to go run away and you go to New York City. Because how is somebody going to find you in the midst of all that crowd? So he thought he would blend in the metropolis, so he ran to Rome. Somehow or another, Onesimus meets Paul and is converted to Christ, which is an amazing thing. Paul's in prison. Now, if you're a runaway slave, what's the last place you expect a runaway slave to be hanging around? It's not where the police are at. It wouldn't be in the prison area. It's perhaps explained by Epaphras, who was from Colossae, the same town where Onesimus was born. See, Epaphras, now we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 7, Colossians 1 verse 7 says, just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved brother, beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was involved in teaching God's word, probably taught in Colossae. Epaphras was knowledgeable about the churches in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Again, going back to Colossians chapter 4 and reading verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondslave of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings always, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras is very involved in this community, in this region. And he has been teaching God's word. Somehow, my guess is that probably somehow Onesimus and Epaphras ran into each other. They're both from the same hometown. Makes sense. He's probably seen Onesimus before. Epaphras may even knew he was a runaway slave. Perhaps his coming led Onesimus to confess his past to Paul. However it came about, Paul persuaded Onesimus that he had to return to his master. You see, Paul lived in accordance to the laws of men where possible, and he urged others to do the same. Did Paul agree with the slave laws of Rome? The answer is absolutely not. But at the same time, it was the right thing to do. As hard as it would, is that Onesimus needed to go back to his master. He ran away, that was wrong, and needed to be corrected. Even though it was by man's laws. However, Paul was determined to do everything he could to protect this new Christian. And what's amazing is what he does in the letter to Philemon. Because Philemon is Onesimus' master. In verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, Paul's basically saying, I could tell you what you ought to do, but I'm not going to. Well, not directly. He appeals to Philemon's knowledge of doing what's right. He then appeals to Philemon's sympathy. He said, I could tell you what to do properly, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus. I could order you to do it, but you know what? I know you'll do the right thing, because you, after all, it is coming from an elderly man who's getting near the end of his age, and I'm also in prison, and you should be at least a little sympathetic with me. After all, I'm kind of tied up here. He's feeling this Philemon's sympathy. He then goes on and emphasizes that Onesimus is now a Christian. A Christian who has been personally serving the aged and imprisoned Paul. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. I sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. I want you to put yourself in Philemon's place. You got a runaway slave. He's done everything wrong. In fact, his name means useless, by the way. He probably wasn't that great of a slave in the first place. He ran away. He's now showing back up. And imagine getting a letter like this. I know you'll do the right thing. After all, it's coming from the aged apostle. I'm getting old. I'm in prison. He's been really useful to me. And now he'll be useful to me. Because he's serving me on your behalf. And he's a Christian now. He wasn't a Christian when he left. Now look at verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. I'm not going to make you do this. I want you to do this of your own free will. I can just imagine Philemon feeling like, you know, his arms being twisted back here and pulled up and say, you're just, you know, I'm not going to make you say uncle, but I just want you to do this freely. Because you know this is the right thing to do. Then we jump down to verse 17. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. He asked Philemon to treat Onesimus just as he would treat Paul. And Paul even pledges to pay any debts Onesimus owes. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So even if he took something in order to finance his runaway escape, Paul's saying, I'll pay it. But the next line really gets to you. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me, to me, even your own self as well. I'll pay the debt. Oh, by the way, don't forget that you owe me your life. Already. You owe me. But that's all right. I'm going to pay his debts, but you already owe me. And when we get down to verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. I know you're going to do the right thing. In fact, I know you're going to do better than I even hope. And, oh, by the way, in verse 22, he drops the biggest bomb. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. When I get out of prison, I'm planning to make a trip, and I'm going to stop by your house and stay. In other words, he's going to find out what happened to Onesimus. What do you think Philemon is going to choose to do? You see, on top of this, though, Paul addressed this letter to the church in Philemon's house. See, this is not a letter that Philemon can say, oh, I didn't get this. Tychicus probably personally delivered it. We were told that. That was Paul's plans. Oh, it was addressed to Philemon's wife, the preacher where Philemon attends. It was addressed to the entire church. So, of course, it has to be read to the entire group. The entire group now knows what Paul asked Philemon to do. Paul, all the way through, he says, I'm not going to tell you what you ought to do. But here's what I think you know what the right thing to do is. I'm sure you'll find a way to make this happen. And I would really like to have Onesimus back and helping me. Now, it's not just you, it's now the entire group putting pressure. If that wasn't enough, Paul had the brethren in the church down the road in Colossae meet Onesimus. Because he's mentioned specifically in the Colossian letter. I'm sending you Tychicus, who's going to tell you everything. And oh, by the way, Onesimus is going to explain things too. And by the way, he's somebody who grew up in your own town. So I really want you to meet him. So he made sure the Colossians knew about Onesimus. And they knew about Paul's love for the man. And then he tells the Colossians very specifically, share your letter with the Laodiceans. And make sure to ask for Paul's letter that went over to Laodicea. See, the church has exchanged all Paul's letters. And Paul's saying, oh, by the way, I want you to make sure that you get my letter that I wrote to Philemon. And read that too. It first went to Philemon. Philemon got the message. But the church in Colossae is going to check. And Paul made sure they were going to check because what did he tell the Colossians to remind the minister, the preacher, Archippus, Apippus, to say? Remind him to do your duty as a minister. The final stroke is Paul sends a personal messenger to the preacher in Laodicea via the Colossians to remember to do his duty. It's not a not so subtle hint that Archippus was to make sure that Paul's will was carried out. There's no way you look at it. No matter how Philemon would move, he has only one choice. Paul gives him perfectly free will. Meanwhile, he boxes him completely in. The matter between Philemon and Onesimus is a private matter. But Paul made sure it would be settled publicly. See, Paul never denied that Philemon had the right to punish Onesimus. He never told him, don't do this. He just made it extremely awkward to even consider it. And why not? A man's life was at stake. Could Paul have done anything less? Think about how delicately, how tactfully, how beautifully Paul boxes Philemon in to the fact that he can only do the right thing. Yet at the same time, never really directly telling him what to do. Can you imagine the conniptions brethren might have today with somebody dealing like that? You know, the Laodiceans, in some areas, the Laodiceans will probably tell the Colossians, mind your own business. Churches are autonomous. You can't tell our preacher what to do. But the point is, brethren have a duty to watch out for each other. Even when they're members of a neighboring congregation. Because we are brethren. And the letter to Philemon shows us how we can tactfully get what needs to be done well. It's a beautiful letter. We just summarized it fairly thoroughly. But I'd like for you to consider it, think about those things, how it applies. And also this evening, we'd like to offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are brethren in the church, and would like to pray for your brothers on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.